Well, good morning. I am the third string as far as the football team goes. So I had prepared a message for the assisted living home for this afternoon. So if you feel like you're in the older age group, that's okay. We all are now. And but as Marie and I talked on the way here, it's like, now which one of us needed to hear this twice, me or you? So hopefully it'll be a blessing to you this morning. So let's open our time in prayer. Father, we are grateful for your word. And whether it's during the week as I'm preparing for the assisted living home, or whether it's here during Sunday school, I trust that your word will be beneficial to me and to Marie and to those that are hearing it today as well. Lord, your word is true. And we ask for your Holy Spirit truly to be the teacher now. Just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When we were children, there were various things that we were afraid of. Bugs, spiders, snakes, being in the dark, sickness, maybe with parents leaving you at home. And the list goes on. And each of you probably have little things that you could write down on a piece of paper saying, yeah, this is what I was afraid of when I was a kid. One of the things that I feared was storms. We lived on a farm in central Indiana, and you could see the dark clouds off in the distance because the farmland is very flat. And my mom had a great fear of storms. So she would get us three boys and the two dogs, and we would go down to the root cellar that was outside. So we'd be down below ground. So it was the same thing as like you saw in The Wizard of Oz. You'd have to go out and down the storm cellar. That's what we had. And so it was always a challenge to do that when the storms would come. And you didn't have all the weather radios and things like that going off either. So you had to make a lot of those decisions yourself. So as I grew up, I learned some things about storms. Back up. My mom's fear was passed on to me. She grew up in Virginia, where they had hurricanes come in to Norfolk and all of that. So she had a real strong fear of storms. And that fear was passed on to me when I was a kid. As I grew up, I learned some things about storms and about the one who allows storms to come. I had to make a decision whether I would allow my fear to drive my reactions during a storm situation, or would I allow the truth about my Father in heaven who controls those storms to drive my reaction? As we grow as Christians, our faith in our Lord should be putting our fears in their proper place. Today, when severe storms come, I still have that little ping inside, that little fear that develops inside. It pops up, but I do not allow that fear to drive my reactions. I trust so much more in my Father's power and in his love, in his protection, and in his good plan so that my fear stays in its proper place. One of the things I always like to do is to kind of put the message into a little compact phrase, and this is how I'd compact it. Faith in the Father puts fear in its proper place. Faith in the Father puts fear in its proper place. Today, we're going to contrast two people. One who allowed fear to drive his reactions, which brought about major sin in his life. The other man should have had great fear, but he continually acted wisely because he knew God's power, his God's love, God's protection, and God's good plan. We're going to be in 1 Samuel 18, if you'd like to turn there. And then we'll be in a couple of chapters just before that as well. 1 Samuel 18. The background of this is just before this is when young David, the shepherd, went to the battle lines to check on his brothers. When he first heard the taunt of Goliath, he was the one who volunteered to fight Goliath. So in chapter 17, verse 37, this describes David's faith. Chapter 17, verse 37 says, "Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.' I thought I would read the next few verses just to get that context. We're not studying David and Goliath. Most of us know that story by heart, but I think putting it into context of where we're going in chapter 18 is important. Verse 38. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put on a bronze helmet on his head, and he also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. That's Goliath's shield that was going before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds in the air of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you in my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And that is what happened that day. Goliath fell, David took off his head, and Israel was empowered then to go forward and defeat the Philistines on that day. Notice that King Saul was equipping David with armor because his trust was really in armor. King Saul, so we're going to be contrasting in chapter 18, David and Saul. But to give a little background with King Saul, he started out actually very good. He was humble and he was trusting the Lord years earlier. But now he was trusting in soldiers, in armor, and in his own power. His decisions had become very fleshly and very self-serving. That day, David killed Goliath, and King Saul's army won the battle. God received the glory that day because David was involved and kept pointing that direction. So let's pick up now in chapter 17, verse 57. Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? And what's interesting is David had already been playing in Saul's courts when Saul had the distressing spirit, but Saul did not recognize him as that person that had been playing in the courts earlier. But he said, whose son are you? So David answered, I am the son of your servant, Jesse the Bethlehemite. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. And Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. If you remember Saul's son, Jonathan, this was a man who actually trusted God. He was still trusting God. When he met David, he knew that they both had faith in the Father in heaven. There was something that knit their hearts together instantly. Jonathan honored David and made a promise to serve David. We sometimes feel that way when you meet a Christian, whether it's in a grocery store or someplace you're checking out, and you say, well, may God bless you. All of a sudden, their eyes brighten up and say, well, may God bless you today as well. There's something that knits our hearts together, and that's the Spirit of God in us. And something knit their two hearts together there that day. But Jonathan could trust God for David's future. You know, that Jonathan didn't know all the prophecy of what was going to happen for David, but Jonathan knew that he could trust God in this. Verses 5-9 then in chapter 18 says, "So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely." You're going to see that term, behaved wisely, 3 or 4 times in these scriptures. "And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they ascribed only thousands. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David with that from that day forward, and eyed really means with great suspicion. Saul was a very insecure man. He trusted in his own power, and he trusted in his weapons, but he was not trusting in the Lord God who put him in that position. David had just led the army to a great victory, but instead of being grateful to the Lord, Saul had anger and envy that gripped his heart that day. David had acted honorably, but it was because of the people cheering on David that Saul yielded to sin. Verse 10. "And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand as at other times." So a year or two before, David had been in the courts there playing music, and at that time, the distressing spirit had left. So David played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, "I will pin David to the wall." But David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. David behaved wisely in all of his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. As Saul yielded to his anger, his envy, and insecurity, this distressing spirit came back and overcame him. This had occurred years before, and that was when David was first brought into his courts to play the music. But this time, because the insecurity was related directly to David, King Saul tried to kill David twice. Verse 12 reveals what truly was going on behind the scenes. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Saul was afraid, is one of those fears. Years before, when Saul was first leading, Saul offered a sacrifice instead of waiting for the prophet Samuel to arrive and offered that sacrifice. That's when God first departed from him. So turn back with me to chapter 13, verse 8. Chapter 13, verse 8. "Then he," meaning Saul, "waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel." Right? So there was an army out there waiting to fight the army of Israel, and Saul was waiting for Samuel to come. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "When I saw the people were scattered from me and that you did not come with the days appointed and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, 'The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I've not made supplication to the Lord.' Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." Now you hear the fear in his voice. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." This was years earlier from when David even appeared on the scene. But God had already appointed David had already selected David to become that man after his own heart. So that's when the Lord first withdrew from Saul. And because of his fear that was occurring even at that point. His fear had caused him to sin against the Lord that day. And Samuel prophesied that Saul's kingdom would not remain. There's a second major sinful act that caused God to even regret Saul was going to be king there. So if you'll turn with me to chapter 15. This is when their army had a victory over the Amalekites. Chapter 15, verse 7. God had told Saul to go and attack the Amalekites for a previous grievous thing that they'd done to Israel. And when Saul was told this through Samuel, he said, "Go and obliterate everything, get rid of everything." And so that didn't exactly happen. Chapter 15, verse 7. "And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, and it was east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and was unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed." Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, "I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me." Again, he started out well, but he turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. And he was gone around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal." Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites for the people, spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." So he was coming up with an excuse. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord has said to me last night." And he said, "Speak on." Samuel basically said that God was going to withdraw the kingdom from him. What I want to do is skip down to the last part of this, where it talks about the fear. If you go to verse 24, Samuel confronted Saul. Saul began to realize, "Oh yeah, I really did do wrong." Verse 24, "Then Saul said to Samuel, 'I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice.'" Again, this is a pattern in Saul's life, this fear, this insecurity. And you'll see that when he did that, God was withdrawing his blessing and upon Saul completely. So when the army had the victory over the Amalekites, Saul allowed the army to keep the best sheep and oxen and all that was good, and Saul did not kill the Amalekite king either. Eventually, after Samuel confronted Saul in verses 24 through 29, we read on through 29 there. Now that verse starting to verse 25. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Again, this is years before David would become king. So God is planning all this ahead, but at this point, the judgment is already being spoken. And as Samuel turned around to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. The Lord had departed from Saul years earlier than where we are in chapter 18. So go back with me to chapter 18. Now King Saul was seeing that the Lord was with David. David had been anointed by Samuel, and now he's seen because no matter what David did, the blessing of the Lord was upon him. David had done nothing to provoke this anger and these attacks from Saul. King Saul had allowed his fears to drive his thinking and his reactions. So was David's reaction to fear? Anyone, any one of us in this room, if we were in Saul's presence and we'd missed dodging a javelin twice, we would probably be afraid. But David was not. Verse 14. And David behaved wisely in all of his ways, and the Lord was with him. That phrase, David behaved wisely, occurs many times. This saga of King Saul's fear continues on and on and on in this chapter and in the next several chapters, in the next several years, as King Saul tried to destroy David. Verse 17 through 19. Then Saul said to David, here is my older daughter, Merib. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight for the Lord, fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. So David said to Saul, who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be the son-in-law to the king? But it happened at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Mehetholite, as a wife. Saul thought that he could have the Philistines do the dirty work of killing David. David's humility, though, allowed him to avoid that situation. Verse 20. Now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. So Saul said, I will give her to him, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore, Saul said to David a second time, you shall be my son-in-law today. And Saul commanded his servants, communicate with David secretly and say, look, the king has delight in you and all of his servants love you. Now, therefore, become the king's son-in-law. So Saul's servants spoke these words in the hearing of David. And David said, does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing I am a poor and lightly esteemed man? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, in this manner David spoke. Then Saul said, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So when the servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. Now the days had not expired Therefore, David arose and went, he and his men, and killed 200 men of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins and gave them in full count to the king, and he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as a wife. King Saul again sought to put David in harm's way so that the Philistines would do the dirty work, would kill him. And you can see how his fears consumed him. Everyone else was unimportant. His daughter was not important. Michal was not important to Saul. He used his servants as deceivers. He had other soldiers that went with David. They must have been dispensable. He didn't care about them either. All he was focused on was David, his fear of David and how to get rid of David. That was his whole focus. King Saul's fear drove him to sin again and again over many years. David took the brunt of that sin, but it affected many others along the way. So let's step back for a moment from the story and look at our own fears. Is our focus so much on our fears that it affects those around us? My mom's fear of storms affected me, and early in our marriage, my inappropriate fear of storms affected my family as well. We often deceive ourselves into thinking that my fear only impacts me. Our fears, when they drive our thinking and our reactions, will affect others around us as well. Back in verse 28. Thus Saul said, and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, sorry, let me back up. Thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, and Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war, and so it was, whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. King Saul knew. That's a very convicting word. He knew that the Lord was with David. So why would he still try to kill David? Because he had an anemic view of God. Saul had an anemic view of God. His view of God was too small. And his view of himself was too big. He viewed himself as powerful and in control, able to do whatever he felt he needed to do. And yet King Saul's yielding to his fears caused years of hardship for himself and for David and for all those around King Saul as well. So why didn't David allow fear to drive his actions? Three times in this chapter, actually there was a fourth time where Saul's servants observed this. Three times in this chapter, it said David behaved wisely. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." David knew God. He didn't just know about God. He knew the Father in heaven. He knew the Father's power. He knew the Father's love. He knew the Father's protection from previous examples, and he knew that the Father had a good plan. He didn't know what it was, but he knew that God had a good plan for his life. That was the first thing that kept David from fearing. Second, David trusted the Lord. Now, trust means he acted on what he knew. Okay, so trust means we act on what we know. The Lord blessed David, and he blessed David's offspring. And the Lord enabled David to write many of the Psalms that we now hold so dear because they express what was going on inside of him, what was happening in his heart. Some of it was when he was fearful, but some of it when that the truth of God came out and said, "I trust in the Lord." For example, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" David's faith in the Father put fear in its proper place. It doesn't mean that he never experienced fear again, but it kept fear in the proper place. So how about us? Is our fear, is your fear driving your thoughts and actions? Or is your knowing God personally and trusting him bringing peace to your thoughts and actions? If you've never humbled yourself, confessing your need for forgiveness of sin and trusting in Jesus' death as payment for your sin, this is where you start to overcome fear in your life and find peace with God who controls all storms. And if you have been delivered from the penalty of your sin through faith in Jesus Christ, are those fears still plaguing you? Refresh your thinking with who God is. Express your trust in him through prayer, with your words to others, saying, you know, I do have a fear, but I can trust God in the midst of this. Even singing hymns is some way to strengthen your heart, because so many of the hymns have such strong truths about who God is that, you know, we need to have those in our thinking and in our hearts as well. So again, a little phrase to kind of capture this lesson is, put your faith in the Father, which puts fear in its proper place. I'd like to close with Philippians 4, if you want to turn back there with me, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4. Starting in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is what David was doing, and that's what we need to do as we have those fears that sometimes have more control in our lives than we really want them to have. But by expressing our trust in the Lord with thanksgiving, he will strengthen us in our inner man. Well, let's pray. Father, we know that you are our shepherd. You are our light and our salvation. Whom shall we fear? Lord, I thank you for this example and the contrast between Saul, who had everything, power, army, weapons, and David had nothing. And yet David trusted in you, and you continually protected him and allowed him to act wisely through those days where he was a servant to Saul. And Lord, we look at those examples and ask that you help us to discern in our own lives, is fear overwhelming us in any area? And Lord, how can we understand you, know you better, and put our trust in you in these days ahead? We thank you, Lord, for your grace to do this. We thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ, which is truly the starting point of overcoming fear in our lives, Lord. We just ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to ask, does this lesson ring true in any of your lives? Have any of you ever had to wrestle with fears and you come to that other side that you'd like to share and have a testimony to the Lord that this is God's way of helping us have victory? Anyone would like to share? Yes, ma'am.
When I was a senior in high school, my father developed cancer, and it was a very difficult time, and I lived with my mom. They were divorced, and I know that in those first weeks, I cried myself to sleep for a long time, wondering why God would do this, being afraid he was going to die, knowing he was probably going to die. But in college, we were at a youth retreat, leading a youth retreat, and I just felt compelled to take my Bible and go for a walk. And I sat down and started reading, "My grace is sufficient for you." And through that scripture, the Lord strengthened me. And from that moment on, I never was afraid of him dying. I knew that God's purpose was to bring glory to himself through whatever happened. And that was just a real turning point for me.
Thank you for sharing that, Shannon. Thank you. Anyone else would like to share of a time when fear had been overcome by what they knew about God?
I guess I became a believer when I was about 19 and had, I thought, a relatively strong faith for the next 8 or 10 years after that. But in 2008, I think I had relied a lot more on some of my background and that kind of thing. And the economy went downhill, and apparently things, the background didn't carry me as far as I thought it would. And that was time of a lot of frustration and down some fear, I would say, coupled with that. And in the midst of all that, just ended up scrubbing baseboard at Domino's. One of the lowest points in my life, I guess, I remember that. And fighting some medical issues at the same time, and Mary had 2 children by then. I think it was really during that time the Lord's like, in the end of the day, really all you have is me, and really all you need is me. All the other stuff, it's good, but that's not what's going to carry you through. Ultimately, your faith.
You
don't shipwreck your faith.
That's what really matters. Very good. Thank you, Jeremy. I appreciate that. It is when we get to that point where we recognize that our fear is so strong that it is overcoming us, we really have to have someone or the Holy Spirit especially break into those thoughts and allow us to say, this is what's really true. The fear, our emotions expand that fear so big. And it's when we put that fear into proper perspective, when you see how big our God really is, how loving our God really is, that puts that fear to the right size. And we can truly trust in the Lord. So, anyone else would like to share? I would encourage you to use this as you encounter others that may be in a fearful time of their lives. I was reading something in a book not long ago that said one of the best ways to encourage other people when they're having a difficult time, you can go and pat their hand and say, it's all going to be better. Some days it's going to be better. You just hang in there. But I think a better way that this author was saying is give them truth about who God is. That's going to be the most encouraging thing. Give them that compassion, that pat on the hand, that hug that they need, but say, this is what the word says about God. And he truly is your loving heavenly Father. He truly is the great one who cares about us. And those are the truth, if that can break through our thinking, is what truly is going to help that person in the long run for them. Thank you very much for your time.